Turn with me. The New Testament. 1 Corinthians. Chapter 16. Hallelujah. I thank God for everybody here today. Thank you for every act of kindness. Thank you for every word of goodness. Thank you for every thought. Hallelujah. That you've had concerning my wife and myself. Even concerning the body of Christ. It would be foolish of me to think that you would only be praying for me. I would that you would pray for everybody in the body. Pray for this world. Pray for the position that we're in. Pray. We need prayer more than anything else right now. We are in a fierce battle. The enemy is loosing all of his tactics. He's doing everything he can to try to shame and displace and break up the body of Christ. He's trying to destroy everything he can get his hands on. And we must be as fierce in prayer as he is in his attacks. Hallelujah. He's attacking everything he can, every child, every man, every woman. He's bringing sickness where he can. He's bringing destruction wherever he can. He's trying to create angst of people against people, but there's a people who are praying. And we pray and believe that the hand of the enemy be stayed because we have authority over him. There's no need to fear the enemy. Got to fight the enemy. Hallelujah. If you want to play rough, we just play rough. Hallelujah. If you want to play rough, plead the blood of Jesus on him. Call the name of Jesus on him. Hallelujah. We can't stand by and pray these little pansy-wansy prayers. Thank you, Lord, for this and thank you, Lord, for that. Let's get on our feet and pray. Begin to throw that mess down. Begin to believe that God has accomplished what he said he would accomplish. That he's given us victory. That we stand victorious. That we are more than conquerors. And that all we need is the word of God to defeat the enemy. Don't let him just run roughshod over your house. Don't let him just come in your house and have his way. We ought to be sick and tired of this. I don't have to be sick just because he want me to be sick. I don't have to be in pain. I don't have to be lonely. I don't have to be ashamed. I got the word of God. I got the name of Jesus. I got the blood of the Lamb. Hallelujah. I'm more than equipped. Raymond, I'm so glad to see you. God bless you, Raymond. We miss you, Raymond. Hallelujah. Glory to God. It's time to be serious. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. It's an extensive reading, so. If you get tired on your feet, sit down and read. Amen. Are you there? Let's read. Now about the collection for the saints, you should do the same as I instructed the Galatian churches. On the first day of the week, each of you is to set something aside and save in keeping with how he prospers so that no collection will need to be made when I come. When I arrive, I will send with letters those who recommend to carry your gracious gift to Jerusalem. If it is suitable for me to go as well, they can travel with me. I will come to you after I pass through Macedonia, for I will be traveling through Macedonia. And perhaps I will remain with you or even spend the winter so that you may send me on my way wherever I go. I don't want to see you now just in passing, for I hope to spend some time with you. If the Lord allows. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost because a wide door for effective ministry has opened for me. Yet many oppose me. If Timothy comes, see that he has nothing to fear from you because he is doing the Lord's work just as I am. Therefore, no one should be down on him. Send him on his way in peace so that he can come to me, for I am expecting him with the brothers. About our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to come to you with the brothers, but he was not at all willing to come now. However, he will come when he has an opportunity. Be alert, stand firm in the faith. Act like a man. Be strong. Your every action must be done with love. Brothers, you know the household of Stephanas? They are the first fruits of Achaia. and have devoted themselves to serving the saints. I urge you also to submit to such people and to everyone who works and labors with them. I am pleased to have Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaeus present, because these men have made up for your absence, for they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, recognize such people. The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you warmly in the Lord, along with the church that meets in their home. All the brothers greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. This greeting is in my own hand. Paul, if anyone does not love the Lord, a curse be on him. Maranatha, that is, Lord, come. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with all of you in Christ Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. You may be seated. Father, we thank you for this word. Lord, let it saturate our souls today. Give us understanding. Give us hearts to receive. In Jesus' name, amen. I had some rough days, a few rough days last week and a half. My wife had rough days, and that wasn't the roughness of my day, because it's a joy for me to do what I do with my wife and care for her and love her and watch out for her. But in the meantime, your days can get rough, because it's in times like that, in times like those when you are doing other things, that the enemy wants to come in to be a distraction. He always wants to come in an opportune time. He comes when he thinks you're weak. Hallelujah. The enemy always comes when he thinks you're weak. Mm-hmm. Yeah, when you got a cold, when you got a headache, when you're down in your spirit, when your bill hasn't been paid. Anytime there's a low or a lull in your life, that's prime opportunity for the enemy. He comes, and that's when he thinks or perceives that you're at your weak spot. And so he comes. And so I guess he must have perceived I was in a moment of weakness, and I probably helped him out because I became an audience for him. It is easy sometimes. Sometimes we can talk about resisting the devil, and we can talk about submitting ourselves to God. But you got to understand this. We are saved, but we're not perfect. And so when the enemy comes, he knows precisely when to come. He's good at what he does. He's been around doing this for centuries, ages. He's been around since the garden. And if an individual is just wise enough and genuous enough and just wise enough and smart enough to convince a third of the angels in heaven, what kind of power you think he brings here when he's trying to deceive fallen creatures? And so he has an array of personalities that he can present. And sometimes he comes at the right time and tries to bring deceit and negativity. And so I had a battle. And what his battle is more mental than anything else. Because if he can convince you in your mind, then he's got you. Yeah, he'll convince you your thought life. He'll convince you how you think. He'll convince you what you are contemplating. If he can just come and get his hands in that, he'll begin to draw pictures. He'll draw a picture. You know, so I had to deal with that. And the whole time I'm dealing with my wife, trying to make sure she's got her running shoes on and she's able to get herself together and get back. And whether you know it or not, this lady had a close call. It's closer than you think. And so it requires fighting on that side, trusting on that side. And sometimes when you're trusting, then I come in the first night. I stayed at the hospital all night. Came back here and preached. Came back to the hospital. Stayed late that night. Got up, went to work, praying, trusting, believing. And somewhere in all of that, there's a slot that's left open where the enemy can just slide right in there. Just when he thinks you're weak, just when he thinks you're tired. And he'll say a few things. But let me say to you, he won't just say them one night. He'll just whisper a few things. And then he'll come back maybe the next day or so, and he'll whisper the same thing, but now he'll expand on his whispering. All he's trying to do is get an audience. If I can just get you to pay attention to me, just listen to me while I talk. See, if Eve had not listened while he talked, see, if she had just dismissed him when he asked the question, hath God said, if she had just walked away, but no, she became an audience for him. And once he gets someone who can listen to him, he's going to spew as much as he can. He spews things that sound true, but you know they're lies. Sounds true, but you know they're lies. And so he said a few things to me. I can't divulge everything, but he painted beauty pictures. And the one thing he said that got me a little, it just got me just a little, that I had to ask the Lord to forgive me for doubting. I'm being open to you right now. He said, how can you give your life every day encouraging people? Every day. Ain't nobody thinking about you. And you know what he showed me? He showed me the church. Show me y'all. Audience. Fighting, but the audience. And then he left. And they come back the next day. So it's like 2 or 3 days of just, Lord, get this thing. Help me deal with this. Forgive me for doubting you. And he comes with the next thing. He says, what about the building? You ask Jesus for the building. What is Jesus doing? What is Jesus doing? Is Jesus going to answer you? You ever hear him talk to you like that? So I'm not by myself. See, he gets you. See, it doesn't matter where you are, but he likes to catch you when you're by yourself. It can be early in the morning, late at night. It can be behind the wheel or in the bathroom. It doesn't matter. He, as long as you're alone and he thinks that you're in a moment of weakness, he'll put that on you. And I was riding. I said, God, I was beginning to feel. I feel it was like, you know, can I win this? Can I win this? And you try to win it and go on with your life. You know, you try to still go on with your life because your life still calls you to do things. You still have to go to work. You still have to be pleasant. You still have to. And he's in the back of your head talking. I got to do this and that. And I talked to Brother Gilchrist. And I called Pastor Murphy. He had surgery. I called him the next morning. And he sounded so strong. And I was getting ready to pray for him. He said, no, Doc, let me pray for you. He said, do what God told you to do. Don't let nothing distract you. Keep going. The devil is a liar. I didn't tell him anything. And the word, I felt something. I felt, I said, okay. It felt like everything around me just, whew. I said, okay. Pastor Murphy told me, he said, man, when I get out here, me and you got stuff. We got things to do. We got work to do. I said, yes, sir. Yes, sir. All that stuff left. Amen. Then I felt like I'm okay, now I'm back in the saddle. But it lets me know if we didn't have each other. That made me think. That really made me think. It really made me focus how important it is that we understand the importance of people. People are important.
Yes.
That's what we're going to talk about a little bit today. I know that extensive reading is going to open up to us in a minute, but we'll get to that. When we try to illuminate on the life of the Apostle Paul without mentioning grace, it can be a pretty daunting task because it's hard to separate one from the other. It's hard to talk about grace and not talk about Paul. Hard to talk about Paul and not talk about grace. If you're trying to talk about Paul without grace, it's like you're trying to stand on two mountains at the same time. It's a difficult thing because when you see he's called the apostle of grace, he uses the term grace in the New Testament. In the 13 letters that he has written, he mentions grace 130-something times, the grace of God. The grace of God. Always the grace. The only way that you can understand this man of God, you have to understand him in the light of God's grace. Hallelujah. As revealed in Jesus Christ. He was first called Saul of Tarsus before his miraculous conversion. He was quite content with his selfish, self-righteous, religious way of life. He was quite self-righteous. He was quite religious before his conversion. You can read about that in Acts chapter 9 on the road to Damascus. It starts out by saying, while breathing threats and murder against the Lord's disciples. What Paul did was he made two discoveries. He made this discovery that first and foremost that Jesus Christ was alive. And the second discovery, he realized Saul of Tarsus was dead. That's what he ran into. In the words of many, Saul was an extraordinary man. He was a lawyer, a terrorist, an intellectual, a scholar, a student of the law, and a Pharisee. Wow. But Paul realized one thing after his conversion. He realized that the law only brought out the worst in him. That's what the law does. When you try to stick to a rule and regulation, a regimen of things, it only brings out the worst in you. Because it's all about you trying to do it. And when you try to do something yourself, everything yourself, it's easy to be frustrated. That's the difficulty of living by the law. You can tell Paul had a problem living by the law if you just read Romans 7. He'll tell you. Things he wanted to do, he couldn't because he was living by the law. But grace brought out the best in Paul. In Ephesians 1, we learn of how God lavishes up with grace, pours it on us. He just gives us grace. In Philippians 3, we hear Paul speak of counting all things lost while gaining spiritual wealth. In 2 Corinthians 6, he speaks of being poor, yet making many rich, having nothing but possessing everything. He tells Timothy that God has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. Listen to this convert talk. He's full of the grace of God. He doesn't take credit for anything. In fact, when he glories in anything, he said, let me glory in my weaknesses. God. That doesn't sound like today's preacher, does it? Get on TV and tell everybody how weak they are.
how many afflictions I've had. See, in order to live the life that we have today, you got to be almost perfect. And I think in our attempts to live perfect, we forsake Christ. Because we're placing all our living on ourselves. If I just live good enough. That's the world's thinking. That's how people think who don't have Christ. If I can just do this good. If I can just treat people well. If I can don't cuss, don't fuss, don't drink. If I can just do all of that, I'm going to be all right. You can't hold anything against me. And even go as far as to say, I can go to heaven because I live good. That's a lie. But Paul glories in his weakness. It was Paul who had a thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians 12. Paul had a thorn in his flesh. But then he said this. He said, when I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. You couldn't wrestle this man down to try to beat something out of him that wasn't in him. He didn't boast. He's totally different from the person that he was. He was Saul of Tarsus. Now he's Apostle Paul. Saul of Tarsus is dead. This place, Tarsus, rich place. Paul had good background there. He come from a rich area. Tarsus is rich in wisdom, thinkers, and colleges, and education, the prowess. Paul come from a place that was rich. People always had great commerce in Tarsus. It was a wonderful place. So he could just brag on where he's from. If he wanted to, he could brag on sitting at the feet of Gamaliel, who was probably the highest known Pharisee in the world at that time. If you sit under Gamaliel, you just like you went to Harvard. I went to Harvard. Paul was his number one student. He's a lawyer, yet he's a terrorist. With all this that he has, he's bent, Acts 9 says, he's bent on bringing Christians to murder and death, killing them by the thousands if he could. He heard a young man, Stephen, preaching. It blew his mind. All of his background, all of his learning, all of his education, he was so self-righteous in the law. When he heard Stephen preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, he got so upset with him. He took everybody's coats and said, y'all stone him. That means they put Stephen down in a hole in the ground. And everybody stood around with rocks on top of that hole. And Paul held their coats and said, now get him. Kill him. Stephen standing there being stoned said, forgive him. That had to resonate in Paul's spirit. Here's a man dying. And he's not screaming for help. He's not saying, please don't stone me. He says, forgive them. Paul had a lot. He didn't have that. Paul did not have a passion for people. When you have a passion for people, your plan is not to destroy them. Your plan is to lift people up. And I'm of the persuasion that in order to have that kind of spirit, you first must be born again. Because Paul didn't have it before his conversion. But after he met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, things suddenly changed. The first thing God did was take a person and sent him to some people. We don't understand how important people are, but the devil does. And that's why he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Because if he can stop you from realizing your value as a person, stop you from understanding that people are supposed to be on a higher plane and a higher level than what they are, then you wouldn't see so many people getting murdered. We kill because we don't value. We don't value people. People are important to God. You can talk about the gold mines in Africa. You can talk about the oil fields in Texas. You can talk about everything you want to that's of value financially in this country or in this world. There is nothing on the face of this planet that has more value than people. Nothing has that value. And the thing about it, people are God's highest commodity. That's where God places his value, on people. And so as I wrestled this past week, I begin to realize how important it is for people to get the word to other people. I don't know if you thought about it lately or not. Maybe you haven't. Maybe you went this week without even crossing your mind that people are going to hell. Amen. Never thought. See, that's the tragic part of this life that we live is that we have the ability to direct or misdirect some people who are going in a direction that will forever be stepped in the mind of the person who didn't say something to them. Haven't you ever had that feeling that you had a chance to say something to somebody and you didn't say it? And the next thing you hear is that they're gone. You can't sleep. Because you know I had a chance and I didn't say. People, that's God's highest commodity. That's where he invests everything in. Everything God invests. They're the richest commodity. It is through people friends are made. It is through people lessons are learned. It is through people that I see myself. It is through people that we understand friendship, camaraderie, celebration, honesty, joy, pain, sympathy, compassion. You wouldn't know any of these things if you didn't know people. I know this sounds to you like, well, what is this all about? It's to get our attention back on people. The song used to say, people make the world go round. People need people. Is this the gospel? Yes, it is. It's what you're not hearing. You're not hearing this on a basis where when we live in a time now where this world is filled with hatred and a life is so cheap. Unless you haven't been reading the news or seeing the news, you see that there is no value in life. A gun. People wrap themselves in explosives. Ride on a motorcycle and crash into a whole crowd of people just to blow them up. People. It is people that's losing their lives. There is a deep-rooted fear in this nation right now of the people who we're supposed to be looking up to protect us. No young person will tell you in their own right mind at this particular time, do you trust an officer of the law? And because the church is so silent on how people are supposed to be treated, when they ask the question, this past week I found out and I was sharing with my wife, Dr. Swindoll was talking about the perspective of where we stand as the body of Christ, people who are most trusted. We are not. And on a list of 100, we are number 69. You know who's above the church as far as trust? Prostitutes and dope dealers. What heroes? what heroes the world has, where we're not even in the top five, top 20, top 40. We're not even in the top 50. The church is supposed to be a refuge, a place where people come when they're hurting, when things are not well at home. When dad didn't come home last night, when mom stayed up all last night. I haven't heard from my child in 2 days. Where is the church? People need people. We've distanced ourselves so far from one another that even people who you know and love don't think they can trust you. Trust is not nurtured among people anymore. Why? Because people have proven themselves to be untrustworthy. I told you, and I told you, I didn't tell you to tell them. Lord have mercy. I told you, when I told you, I'm talking to you. I'm not talking to them. And you want me to trust you. When people realize that they need people, there is a vow of sacredness, a sacred conversation. When I tell you this is between me and you, that's what I mean. We trust each other. People need people. God created everything on this planet. Listen to me. He created everything on this planet to depend on something else. Everything. Everything depends on something. There is nothing that's on this planet that God created to be self-dependent. Nothing. He is so intelligent in his creation that he made it that everything would have to survive by leaning on something else. God from mighty. It doesn't matter what it is. A bee, a fly, a fish, a snake, a rat, a mosquito. It depends on something else. And here we are, the highest of all creation, and we can't depend on each other. No, we can't. See? I got you because I trust you. You know, it's you through, I know Jesus is the source of love, but Jesus gives me people so that I can understand what he means when he says he loves me. Yeah. I have to learn how to disseminate what you mean to me before I can really realize how much God loves me. Because me loving you, I have an opportunity to find some things out about you. I can have you love me and lie to me. If you didn't, I couldn't learn it. I couldn't learn that. I couldn't learn that you would lie to me. So Jesus gave me somebody to learn from. I thought I loved you, but you didn't really love me. So that when he says, I love you, I can look at him and say, is it like that? When you say, when I pray, say, our Father, am I supposed to look at how my Father treats me and then connect you with that? I've got to learn. I have to learn that God loves me. But he uses you to teach me what true love is or is not. He's a jealous God. And I can understand him. But when I meet you and you tell me that you're jealous, it's two different jealousies I'm dealing with. So he uses you to train me to have a hunger to find out what is the truth. That's why Jesus stands and says, I am the way. I am the truth. So in case you are untruthful with me, I can go back to him. So he uses us to train one another. Glory to God. He uses you to teach me. Huh? He uses you to encourage me. He uses you to build me up and lift me up. Same thing that he uses you to do for me, I in turn find ways to do it for somebody else. That's the way it's supposed to be. There's supposed to be a domino effect of what I'm receiving from him through you. I'm supposed to be able to expend that on someone else. He says it in Corinthians this way. He says, I want you to learn how to comfort them with the comfort I've given you. The way I comfort you, you comfort them. We got to learn how to take what God gives us and pass it on to our people. Because God is concerned about people. And let me tell you this. He never once tells you that he is a respecter of persons. So he doesn't put us in a position where we can only love people who are like us. I only love you because you're my color. I only love you because you got the same kind of money I got. I only love you because you got a car like me. I only love you because you live on the corner that I live on. I only love you because you treat me nice. Jesus said, oh, how pitiful it is when you only love people who love you. You're leaving people out. That's what we do when we only love a select group of people. We leave people out. I'm supposed to feel the same way about you. I'm supposed to have the same feeling, regardless of how it is given back to me. I'm supposed to, with the truth that I've been given, love you because I'm finding out that people need people. And I walked around this week and I'm thinking, as I looked and God showed me, he said, on your job, look how many people you see and how many people you let go. I said, oh, man. Somebody said, okay, you bless a lot of people, but you know what? I want to bless more. There's more people in this world than just in my circle. Huh? It's beyond me. I'm looking at the Apostle Paul. You read this letter he's writing. He's drawing attention to people. He starts out by talking about, let's take up a collection. Why, Paul? Because the people in Jerusalem are in need. He's thinking about people. They are in need. Why are they in need? In Acts, you read where there possibly was a famine, and they're in need. And after a famine, you know, everything is decimated. You know, when a war, first when you think about famine usually comes after war. You get famine, everything is decimated. And then possibly, you always have to add this to the equation. When you are a believer, back in this day, when you're a believer, that means that even some of your closest relatives don't want to deal with you. You got to understand that the law is a factor in this. And so you tell me you found a way? You're following Jesus too? Well, we're not going. And so these people who are cut off from their families are cut off not just from their family, they're cut off from the mall. You're an outcast. So friends and family start putting you to the side. And so these people fall into a place where now they become homeless. And Paul sees all of this. He sees people. Paul said, let's get the money right. Let's send these people something. Let's do something. And he says, let's do it on the first day of the week. You got to understand, Paul, he got grace flowing through his bones. Paul understands now that because of Christ, there is no longer an obligatory Sabbath day. He moves the Sabbath day from Saturday to Sunday. You read it. Because everything is done on the first day. The first day speaks of the resurrection of Christ. The first day speaks of the day of Pentecost. The first day speaks of the day that they broke bread together. Paul said, set the money on the side and let's give it on the first day. New Sabbath. Sunday. Yeah. Y'all can make out of what you want to make out of. I know it's running through your mind right now. You try to find out why are people still doing things on Saturday? Because they're still operating under the law. You'll find it after Jesus Christ resurrected, everything is done on the first day. Jesus shifted everything over to get people from under the law. And Paul emphasizes grace 130 some odd times so that people can understand you're no longer hooked up to the ministry of death. No longer. Grace. Grace is for all people. He has a passion. Taking up a collection for needy saints. Let's go to 1 Corinthians and see. I want to show you that while Paul was as busy as he was, doing all he can for the sake of the gospel, Paul did not move so fast, and he wasn't so ate up with trying to present the gospel of grace that he didn't make connections, that he didn't touch people. People will say, Paul did this, Paul did that. He was a great man of God. But very rarely do you hear people talk about the lives Paul touches in his travel. He even tells them in 1 Corinthians 16, he said, look, I want you to take up this offering. But I don't want you to do this. I don't want you to wait until I get there before you take up an offering. Because that's not a principle. He says, put the principle and lay the finances to the side until I get there. That means they have opportunity to do it again, do it again, do it again until Paul gets there. Paul is like this. He said, I want you to do this not like these 2015 pastors would do. Don't wait till I get there to take up a love offering. If you read it, you'll see it. Because that's what we do a lot. We invite a speaker in and say he's coming in 2 months from now. We don't take up no collection the 2 months that he's supposed to be coming, and we wait until he gets here. Then he preaches. Then we're going to take up a love offering. Why are you waiting till tonight? Just so you can count it in the back, come back out and say, we need two more dollars. Amen, somebody. Isn't that what they do? That don't make no sense. I mean, you knew the man was coming. Why you didn't start taking off when you knew he was coming? Why you wait till he get there? The people can breathe easier knowing that that has already been taken care of. That's this apostle, he opened the door for a whole lot of things. And people just misconstrued everything that's written to do what they want to do. Verse 5, he says, Let's go to verse 3. When I arrive, I will send with letters those who recommend to carry your gracious gift. Paul is not even putting the money in his hand. He said, put it in somebody else's hands. Not that he can't be trusted, but he's teaching them how people need people. And then he says, if it is suitable for me to go as well, they can travel with me. He didn't say I'll travel with them. Because Paul still has to exercise his apostolic authority. Yeah. Let them know they're riding with somebody who knows what he's talking about. Yeah. He said, let them go with me. Paul has been this route. So now he's in Ephesus, really, writing this. And he's passed through Macedonia, but he's in Ephesus. He says in verse 6, and perhaps I will remain with you or even spend the winter so that you may send me on my way wherever I go. Paul is saying, look, I'm going to spend time with you, but y'all got to help me out. You know, I got places to go, but I'm going to need your help. People need people. People depend on people. See? He's teaching them. Even while he's living out principles, he's showing them what this life is all about. I don't want to see you now just in passing, for I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord allows. Verse 8, but I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost because a wide door for effective ministry has opened for me. He's doing what he's supposed to do, and God just opened doors for him. But as sweet as he's saying all of that, as sweet as that may sound, he's able to say something sweet and something bitter out of the same breath. He says that he'll stay in Ephesus until Pentecost because a wide door for effective ministry is open for me. And then right after that he says, yet many oppose me. Ain't that something? Don't ever think that because you're doing good and everybody's going to be with you. You can love people all you want to. Long as you keep the revelation that people need people. But don't think for 1 minute because you love people that they love you.
Amen.
Amen. No. The ball is in your side of the court. You got to deal and live according to the revelation that God has given you. Stop living according to what God has given to other people. You got to start living to what God has given you. And if somebody acting and misbehaving around you, that still doesn't change the way you should behave.
Amen.
People need people, but people shouldn't let people affect the way they live.
Amen.
Not if it's not negative. I mean, if it's not positive. You can't afford that. Because even though you love people, you still got to have wisdom.
Amen.
You still, Paul said there were those who opposed me. They did not want to hear him preach about grace. Get him out of here. Don't want to talk about him sending money to no church. Get him out of here. Sometimes, you know people cringe sometimes when you talk about money.
Yeah.
Paul probably, that's why Paul, Paul made that statement, God loves a cheerful giver.
Yeah.
Paul was probably sitting around folk that were probably getting upset behind giving. I can see him now. And then all of a sudden he brings it out and he sees all these attitudes just at the time of the offering. Paul sees this attitude, and he puts this in and said, well, God loves a cheerful giver.
Yeah.
I can see them folk grudgingly, grudgingly trying to pull money out of their tunics. For wherever that money was, they had it in their tunics and in their little bags, and they were probably unstrapping around their waist, trying to go into their little teeny pockets and get the money out of that little teeny bag. And then Paul said, don't give grudgingly. Give willingly. Somebody heard the revelation and snatched that bag off and threw the whole thing in the offering. But then Paul saw those ones that were struggling and still trying to get 2 coins. Tunic all up. You know they had nothing on underneath those tunics. Tunic flipping all up in church. I can see the women in church doing like this. Then Paul said, well, God loves a cheerful giver. The tunics went down, everybody started laughing. Glory to God. But these people here opposed him. Whenever you are doing something for the Lord, don't ever believe this. Don't ever believe that everybody's with you. I heard the apostle say this. John said this. He said, they were with me, they were not of me. They were with us, but they weren't of us. See, a lot of times you have people with you, but they're not with you. See, you have to be fine-tuned for this. See, you really have to be fine-tuned. You have to be fine-tuned for this. Sometimes we get so spiritual and so holy, we don't even know the difference between a cat and a German shepherd. Just because both of them come and eat at your door, that don't mean they for you. Now, if they have a problem with people who are with them, why shouldn't we? The Bible says, know those who labor among you. Supposed to know them. I don't have to know you by a phone call. I want to know you, really want to know you. That's what I know. You got to know. You got to know. You got to know. People need people. Don't waste your time just being casual. Stand back and watch an individual. Stand back and listen to an individual. Listen to them all the time. And don't just pick up what you think sounds sweet to you. You better pick up everything. You learn. You learn, I'm telling you. You learn more by listening than you do by talking. With me, not with me. Paul's doing great things, but he's got opposition. He got opposition. He tells him that this ministry has opened up, but many oppose me. Then he talks about Timothy. He's really concerned about Timothy. He said, if Timothy comes, see that he has nothing to fear from you because he's doing the Lord's work. Why would he say this to Timothy? You all right, sis? Huh? Okay. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. He said, Timothy. He's saying this about Timothy because Timothy is young. And whatever they may do, they may increase his timidity. See, Timothy's a little timid. Huh? Yeah, he's timid. He wasn't raised by a man. Lord help me here. You got to read the scriptures. His grandmother and his mother raised him. So there's not a tough side to Timothy right now. He might be good in the gospel, but right now he's not tough enough. Paul is whipped. Paul has been beaten. Paul has been spit on. Paul's been thrown out of windows. Paul is a castaway. But Paul is tough. Paul realizes by revelation that when he's weak, that's when he's strong. Timothy had not had that luxury. Timothy has been raised by his mama and his grandmother. And so he tells him, don't despise the days of your youth, Timothy. Because you're young and timid. So he tells them, if Timothy comes, don't y'all scare him. God almighty, Paul. Paul's talking about people now. He said, look here, when he comes, don't scare him. Because he's doing the Lord's work just like me. Therefore, nobody should look down on him. Just because they're a little timid, don't look down on him. He got some stuff that I got. He's just a little timid. It's going to take a while for him to get this. But I want you to know, he preaches just like me. God almighty. Huh? He's talking about people. See, we got to have a discerning spirit to understand people. And understand people. Understand. Sometimes people say things to you and you get upset because of the way they say it. But then they say it to somebody that's the same way and they say, well, he just like that. Don't bother me. Don't bother me. I know what he's saying. I know what he means. Hallelujah. Sometimes stop being so religious. We got to stop being so religious that when somebody says something that sounds offensive, we got to have enough strength and courage to say, what did you mean by that? What do you mean? Were you saying that out of an attitude or what? What were you saying? Did you try to hurt me or offend me? I just need to know. I need to know. Because if I need to know where you're coming from, so I won't go down that road again. Because it might have been something I said. I asked you about something, and I didn't know you were offended by it. I'm sorry. You'll gain a friend easier that way. See, you can't just let stuff go off, because if you let stuff go, the devil has a lot of time to add to it. He adds stuff to it, stuff you didn't even say, stuff you didn't even hear. The devil started telling you, they should have told you that. They should have talked about your mama like that. Wait a minute, dog. You talk to the devil. You say, wait a minute, dog. They won't talk about my mama. Come on now. See, but if you let it go, that stuff will run through your mind real quick, and next thing you know, you puffed up. Then the same person you used to sit next to in church, now you sit on the other side of the building. I ain't sitting close to I'm something to lose it up in here. I'm up here praising. I'm something to hit him right in the face. Pow! Jesus' name. Yeah. See, but you got to be discerning. You got to learn. You got to learn people. It is important that we learn people. Let me see you now. He says, okay, we're going to go through this, but I'm going to read one thing to you and let you understand something. Because these same people that we're talking about, Jesus uses another name for them. Jesus calls them neighbor. See, we always try to find out who the neighbor is. You should love that neighbor. Who is my neighbor? Who my neighbor? That's what we always ask. What that Bible talking about? Who is my neighbor that he talking about? Any person. It's any person. Come on, love your neighbor. Who is my neighbor? Do you think when that brother walked down the street in the Good Samaritan, he didn't know who his neighbor was? It was people. You see? That's why when you're in an ocean drowning, I don't care what color you are. Help me. My house on fire and I'm looking for a man with my color? You better come. I might not never see that brother. I'll take anything, Lord. If you send somebody loose dog out here, I'll throw him a rope and pull me out of here. God doesn't want us to be a respecter of persons. You can't be a respecter of persons. See, life is not served to us like that. You learn how to live this life. The life is not given to you to just que sera, sera. You have something to do with it. Don't send me anybody. I'm drowning. I just hope somebody hear me calling. Help. That's all. Help. And you know what I found out? People understand that word. Help. Everybody know what that means. Help! I'm drowning. You don't have a whole lot of time to say it. Because you're going to bob. Help. Help! I've been there. I know what it's like. I know what it's like to have water and grab it when you're going down and water won't stay in your hand. And that's what you do when you panic. You try to grab water. And then you realize one thing, when you're going down, you're able to see that much above, down, and back up. You see that much above, and you realize, ain't nobody out here but me. Help. Then you just start swimming. Help me, Jesus. Help me, Jesus. Because that's the only name you're going to call. Help me, Jesus. Help me, Jesus. Help me. Help me, Jesus. Help me, Jesus. Help me, Jesus. You're crying. Help me, Jesus. Help me, Jesus. You don't see no people. Help me, Jesus. Help me, Jesus. And then you realize when you tap on the side that I made it. Thank you, Jesus. Get up, dry yourself off. Still, nobody's out there. Nobody sees you. Nobody out there. Nobody sees you. People need people. You walk by people every day. And I caught myself. I just caught myself. Yesterday, I caught myself. I was getting ready to make a judgmental statement in my own mind about a person that I just happened to see. You know, because you'll get judgmental opinions most frequently when you're driving. You know, you got somebody in front of you and you wonder, why are they driving so slow? And they don't know what you got to do, but you make it sound like they know what your schedule is. You're saying, they know I got to get to work. No, they don't. You know that. And then you get up there and you started cruising and then you get past and you want to say something so bad, then you realize there's an old lady about 92 years old. Forgive me, Lord. I'm sorry. But I almost made a judgment call on a situation yesterday. And I'm thinking that I caught myself. You know, that was a blessing for me. To be able to catch that thought. Reel that thought in. I brought that thought into captivity. You know? To be able to bring that thought into captivity and you don't say what your mind is about to say. Lord, forgive me. Thank you. You know, just because I don't know. I don't know what the guy, I don't know who he was, but I was getting ready to frame my opinion of him. Not even knowing him. You know, you see? So now I'm learning. I'm practicing. See, I'm not practicing how to fast. I'm practicing how to treat people. I'm not practicing how to pray. I'm practicing how to treat people. And I believe that once that's in our heart, then God, he works with that. I'm not saying that he's going to bring you all these nice people. He's going to bring you people that's going to try you. See? Because I found out that the rough people are the ones who train you the best. Yeah. Uh-huh. The people that treat you wrong are the ones that train you the best. Yeah. They're the ones that train. That's the best training. The people who rough you up. I'll say what this book says, and then we're closing. Go to Proverbs 3. And Romans 13. Proverbs 3, Romans 13. Proverbs 3, verse 28-29. Let's start in verse 27. Proverbs 3, 27. Listen to this. Are you there? This is talking about treating people fairly. When it is in your power, don't withhold good from the one it belongs to. Don't say to your neighbor, go away. Come back later. He says, don't say to your neighbor. Don't say to people. Don't say to your neighbor, go away. Come back later. I'll give it tomorrow when it is there with you. Isn't that something? When it's in your power to do good. Why when you have the power to do good, you're going to deny somebody? How can a person learn a person through that kind of negativity? The lesson will be learned. But I believe that you would rather have a good lesson, a positive note on how you treated somebody or how you were treated. Let's go to Romans 13 and 8. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Somebody already got that. Found out to myself, Jesus. That's what I'm talking about. Do not owe anyone anything except to love one another. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law, the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet. And whatever other commandment, all are summed up by this. Love people like you love yourself. Jesus. Love people like you love yourself. Come on, help us out, Rich. Help us out a little bit. Help us out. Doing all right, Brother Ron? Help us out.